In high school, I really enjoyed math. I did very well in it, and I did so well, in fact, that I was selected to go to a special math conference at the University of California in my senior year, and I thought it was pretty good stuff. Well, I went, the lectures were on probabilities. Yes. And in spite of my success in math, the lectures were miles over my head. And may as well have been in Chinese for all the good that they did for me. That is how the eternal truths of God are to the unrighteous, the unregenerate. Because, as the scripture says, natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And as Nicodemus talks with Jesus, this is one spring evening, he's come to meet with Jesus all by himself, away from the crowd. And he's seeking answers to the emptiness that's within his heart. And he has heavy spiritual questions and concerns. And Jesus starts talking to him about the necessity of a new birth, a birth from above. And Nicodemus responds, well, that's impossible. So Jesus explains it again, and he uses different language. This time he uses the wind and says, the wind is an illustration of how the Spirit of God works. And he says in verse 8, the new birth is like the work of the Holy Spirit, blowing like the wind as he will. And again, Nicodemus responds, well, that's impossible. In spite of faithfully keeping the law, keeping the traditions of man as well, in spite of being a religious leader and an expert, a knowledgeable expert on the law, Nicodemus has no spiritual life. He is dead in sin. And so he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't understand it. He can't comprehend what Jesus is teaching. Now we come to John chapter 3 and verse 10. And Jesus replies to his doubting by saying, or asking, actually, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? And Jesus is going to teach the teacher. Nicodemus should have known what Jesus is talking about. He is the teacher of the people of God. Jesus uses two definite articles in this phrase. First, he says, are you not the teacher of Israel? By which we need to understand that Nicodemus is a recognized and honored teacher of the law to the people of Israel. He may have been the predominant instructor of the law, the expert, the one to whom you went when you had questions. The second definite article is the Israel, which makes Israel a little more forceful. Are you is emphatic in the way that Jesus states it. So it has a sense of all people, are you? The Bible scholar William Hendrickson paraphrases Jesus' question this way. And you, that widely recognized and very prominent teacher of the highly favored people of Israel, do you actually mean to say that you are ignorant of these things? You know, Jesus knows his heart. So this is all rhetorical, if you will. But Jesus is making the point that Nicodemus should not be surprised by what is clearly taught in the scriptures. in the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament at this point. How could he be a student of the scriptures? How could he be an expert in the law of God and not know what Jesus is talking about? I'll give you two examples. Jeremiah, the prophet, says in chapter 31, 33, and he's talking about the new covenant here, which is a part of the covenant of grace. Jeremiah says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Ezekiel said something along the same line, chapter 36, verse 26. "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people. And I will be your God." That last phrase, by the way, is repeated many times in Old Testament and New Testament. It's the covenant phrase. We are the people of God and the one true living God, the triune God of the scriptures, is our God. But Nicodemus, knowing these scriptures and others that are similar, a teacher of the law, did not understand. They'd fallen into the erroneous thinking that just outwardly keeping the law, the rituals of the law, was enough. That somehow they could please God by religious activity. So outwardly they looked like believers. They were pious. They were faithful in observing the things of the law. But inwardly, they were dead in sin. And they were filled with pride, even in their sin. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 23, 27, to the Pharisees, people just like Nicodemus, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Jesus didn't hold back, did he? "You are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness." It's the error that people still make. Like Nicodemus experiencing spiritual emptiness, knowing things are not quite right between me and God. And yet thinking that their religious, their spiritual efforts, their works can fix it. John Wesley was an Oxford scholar, and while he was there as a student, studied the Bible. And he had spiritual habits that would put many of us to shame, including daily Bible reading and prayer. And he was sensitive to sin, and he tried to do what was right and holy. He went as a missionary to the Indians, and then he became a minister of the Church of England. He did open-air evangelism. He was involved in prison ministry, and we would see his life and think, what a marvelous example of a Christian. But in spite of it all these activities and all of these positions, it was outward. And John Wesley had no peace about his own relationship with God. Was he saved? Was he right with God? He wasn't sure. Was he going to heaven when he died? And these questions plagued him. and he was filled with doubts. And he spent considerable time praying and reading and studying the Bible. He studied theology. He sought counsel from pastors and friends, but all to no avail. And then one evening, he attended a meeting in Aldersgate, and someone read from, of all things, from Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. And John Wesley listened, and about 8:45 p.m., he writes, this is his words, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. And Wesley's doubts faded, and he had peace about his salvation. It was simple faith in Christ, not my works, simply faith, and it ended his doubts. You see, the law was never meant as a means of justification, as a means of salvation. The law primarily has the purpose of showing us our sinfulness, to convict us of our sin, and to drive us to God. That's what it did to King David. In a passage that Nicodemus should have understood, David wrote this after he broke God's law and sinned by adultery and murder. And he saw his sin and he cried out to God. This is Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me, Lord God, a clean heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Nicodemus and the Pharisees and people today approach the scriptures wrongly. And instead of being broken by the law like David, instead of seeing their need for a savior, a new heart, a cleansed heart, they're puffed up with pride, spiritual arrogance, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, with no real need for God. This reminds us that divine truth, the gospel, can be taught in the plainest of terms, and yet will be obscured to the natural mind. If the perfect teaching of Christ met with blank stares and lack of understanding and the response of "this is impossible," it was obviously the fault of the hearers and not the teacher. This is an encouragement to us, or it should be. Don't be surprised if your efforts to communicate spiritual things, the gospel, the love of Christ, is met with the same kind of failure and rejection. The clearest, simplest presentation of the gospel does not guarantee a positive response from sinners. And we need to understand it is of God and not of us. And the reason is because unless one is born from above, Jesus said, he cannot comprehend the things of God. A person will truly embrace the kingdom of God only if he is born again by the Spirit of God and given life where there's been death. Another interesting thing to note here is that although Nicodemus profess that Jesus was a teacher from God, he would not accept Jesus' teaching. Nicodemus was unteachable. He rejected what Jesus was teaching because they were contrary to his own ideas, his own understanding, his own bias. And in his arrogance, even though he was seeking answers, he would not hear. All too often, we respond to Jesus the same way. We say, yes, the Bible is the Word of God. It is truth. Jesus Christ is Savior. He is King. But we don't listen to him. Because we don't like what he says. We don't keep his commandments because they're contrary to our desires. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Obedience is a sign of love. Nicodemus was a prominent and a well-known and a well-educated teacher of the law. He was steeped in the Old Testament and the Mosaic law. So even though he had previously not understood these truths that Jesus has been telling him about, he should have at least recognized when Jesus told him these things, that this is true. This indeed is what the Old Testament teaches. And he should have responded positively when he heard it. That intellectual light should have gone on as he put the words of Jesus together with the words of Scripture. That Nicodemus was like a professor, a PhD in chemistry, who has no understanding of the periodic table, and then when it's shown to him, shakes his head wondering, what possible value could that have? See, man's inherent problem is a sinful heart. A heart and a mind that's alienated from God and all the things of God. The truth is thoroughly taught in the Old Testament. But Nicodemus did not see it. Could not understand it. All of the Old Testament passages teaching the corruption of our hearts and the necessity of renewal from God went right over his head. So Jesus marvels at such ignorance in one so educated. One who was the teacher of Israel. But knowledge of God, and even the poorest educated person on the streets, has a certain knowledge of God and a knowledge of Scripture. A knowledge about God does not mean possession of Him. Biblical learning does not guarantee spiritual life. Nicodemus, however, is guilty of more than simple ignorance. Even worse, when he hears the truth, he rejects it. Verse 11. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. What terrible words from Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus again affirms that what he is about to say is true truth. The word true is used two times, intensifying it. And based upon his own authority, that authority is he is the Son of God. He says we, it's kind of interesting, we speak what we know. Most likely Christ is including in his teaching the teaching of John the Baptist and perhaps his disciples. who are all proclaiming this message, the necessity of repentance before God, a message that Nicodemus and the Pharisees were rejecting. It's interesting also that Jesus uses the plural you. He's talking to Nicodemus, one person, but he says plural you. He's a part of a group, the religious leaders of Israel, and together as a group, they were all rejecting the teaching of Jesus as the Messiah. Well, in verse 12, Jesus continues, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Nicodemus, if you don't understand the things of God that are within human experience and understanding, how can you handle those things lying outside your experience, those deeper things? Paul refers to it as meat and milk. Nicodemus could not comprehend simple, basic truth. The basic truth of the need for spiritual life, for regeneration of the heart. So how could he understand the greater things of God? And Jesus doesn't elaborate on exactly what he means by all of that. Perhaps it has to do with his own deity, which Nicodemus was certainly not ready to receive at this point. Before we're too hard on Nicodemus, it's fun to pick on people and point out all their flaws and sins, isn't it? This understanding of heavenly things is even a problem for Christians who have spiritual life. This is what the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 5:12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised, their spiritual senses exercised to discern both good and evil." If you know and understand spiritual truth, either earthly things or the deeper things of the word, it's only by God's grace, not because of your spiritual achievement. It's interesting, when Peter made the confession at the end of Christ's earthly ministry after the resurrection, he made the confession of who Christ is, and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, every believer was blind just like Nicodemus. And like Nicodemus, we could not understand the things of God, the kingdom of God, until the Lord in his grace opened our eyes, our spiritual eyes, our heart and our mind to his truth. This morning, if you know that you are without Christ, if you are like Nicodemus, with a confidence in your heart and mind that things are not right between you and God, and you are filled with doubts and longing and discomfort about eternity, pray that the Lord will open your heart. Pray that the Lord will give you understanding. Seek the Lord, and the scripture says, and he will be found. The corruption of our hearts, it's an old man. The scripture refers to it as old man, old nature. And it dwells within all of us, even as Christians. And it's always there to lead us astray, to lead us into confusion spiritually or a misunderstanding of spiritual things. And that's why you can't trust your emotions or your feelings. When it comes to spiritual things, Satan manipulates these. He comes as an angel of light like he did with Eve. Instead, we must just trust God's word regardless of our feelings and our emotions. We must trust God's word and his promises and act accordingly upon his promises. The consequences of our sin nature are even that godly men and women will sometimes do wrong, sin, will disagree doctrinally, will have blind spots and even embrace doctrinal error. And what's interesting is, in spite of our weakness and our sinfulness and our failures, God still uses us. God could have used perfect angels, holy angels, to spread the gospel. But in his infinite wisdom and will and grace, he uses sinful believers like us to further the gospel. Martin Luther had some blind spots. If you've read anything about Martin Luther, you know he could be pretty harsh. He had some hard things to say about people and about Jews. But he was also a man of God that had the strength to stand against the world, literally alone, for the cause of Christ and of truth. He did wrong, and sometimes he did wrong with zest. But God used him. And he used him to change the world and the church for the better. In all of us, as long as we are in the flesh and upon this earth, there is going to be difficulty, and there's going to be failure, and there's going to be sin. And we're going to have the problem that Nicodemus had, difficulty understanding and grasping heavenly things. This is something we must accept as part of the curse of sin, even as we fight against it and resist it until glory. The Apostle Paul put it this way: now we see through a glass darkly, but then, that is in heaven, we'll see face to face. We'll see perfectly. That's why you need the church. That's why you need a pastor. Will help you to understand the things of God, who will provoke you to faithfulness. In the New Testament, we don't see individualism among Christians. We see community. We see Christians gathering, worshiping together, eating together, fellowshipping together, witnessing together. It's why membership vows that every member of this church has taken. In your membership vows, one of them is to promise submission to the spiritual leadership of elders and the pastor. We need one another, and we need the church, and we need the spiritual leadership and help of the church, because we are not yet perfect. Notice how Christ again and again shows the teacher of Israel his weakness and his failure. It's kind of like Jesus is rubbing it in. Verse 10, you're ignorant. You don't know these things. Verse 11, you're an unbeliever. You do not receive our witnesses. You do not believe. Verse 12, inability. How will you believe heavenly things? This is what the gospel always does. It's a hard part of the gospel. The gospel points out your sin. It points out your weakness, your failure, or putting it another way, it points out your spiritual need. It points out your inability to approach God in your own power, in your own strength, in your own wisdom. It points out you need a Savior. Because you're not doing very well on your own. Like Nicodemus, sinners need to come to the end of themselves to see that they are in and of themselves without hope. And that's what the law does. That's what Jesus has been doing with Nicodemus. Even he, the teacher of Israel, the teacher of God's people, the expert of the Old Testament scriptures, even he is needful of spiritual life and instruction in truth. Verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And now Christ begins to show himself as the solution, the answer. It is Christ who is the perfect revealer of the things of God. Nicodemus readily acknowledged that Jesus was a prophet. A great teacher, yes. But he does not yet understand that Jesus is more than a great teacher. More than the prophets of the Old Testament. None of whom had seen God face to face or descended from heaven and its glory. They just simply spoke and wrote as God told them to speak and write. But Jesus is the Son of God. He was with the Father, as we saw in John 1, with the Father face to face. And he has come down. He's come down from glory to reveal what he knows, eternal truth. And it is Jesus alone who is the way, the truth, and the life. Unlike the prophets of old or even John the Baptist, Christ is one with the Father. He is the eternal God. As Jesus says in John 8:58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He is God in flesh. That's what we rejoice in and celebrate at Christmas time. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the perfect revealer of the things of God, both the earthly and the heavenly things, because he is God. And if you want to know truth, and if you want to have a right relationship with God, then you must come to know Christ. Because it is at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But Jesus did more than to come to earth to teach. He came to save a people for himself, to save a people from their sin, to secure spiritual life for those who are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 says. He came to earth to bear our sin upon the cross, dying in our place for our sin. These are the things that Nicodemus has yet to learn. So Jesus is going to continue the conversation. Christ, the master teacher, is going to teach the teacher, as well as all of us, these eternal truths. We must know and come to understand that it is Jesus the Christ who is the one and the only one who has the words of life. Do you know him? Shall we pray? Our Father, we rejoice in the Savior. Savior who does what we cannot do, who has kept the law perfectly as we could not, who has suffered and died in our place for our sins, not his own, but to redeem us to be your people. We give thanks for the salvation that we have through our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Work in our hearts more and more a love for our Savior and a submissiveness to what he would teach us through your word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.